John chapter 20 for our scripture reading. John chapter 20, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. John 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And so they ran together. The other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must be risen from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own house. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, next word, Mary. Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master.
In letters of crimson, God wrote his love on a hillside so long, long ago. For you and for me, Jesus died, and love's greatest story was told.
People say? Amen. Thank the Lord for that ministry. We praise God for that. This morning, in the few minutes we have together, beloved, we are going to talk about, as the bulletin mentions, living in the power of Christ's resurrection. We're going to look at it simply from two perspectives. The before and the after. The before and the after. The negative and the positive. Let's take our Bibles and turn this time, if you would please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Please, John chapter 14. And as you're turning to John chapter 14, allow me to read to you the closing words of chapter 13, beginning in verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Verse 37, Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't not I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Verse 38, Jesus answered him, Will thou lay down my life for thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Now, chapter 14, verse 1. It's in this context, after Christ had just mentioned to them that I'm going to leave you. I'm going to leave you. And he'd already been preparing them, even some days before. This is the night before the crucifixion. But even some weeks before, he had already been preparing them for this time. But notice the before. Notice the attitude. We heard that yesterday in a devotional at the church picnic. We do thank God for the picnic yesterday. It was a blessed day. It was a good weather, good time of fun and fellowship, and a good faithful charge. But look at verse 1. Let not your heart be what, beloved? You know what that word means? It means to be agitated. It means to be discouraged. Don't let it be agitated, child of God. He is telling these 11 disciples, you believe in God, believe also me, trust me now. Again, though, beloved, I want you to see the before. The before. Their hearts were troubled. No doubt about it. Turn back to the Gospel of Mark, please. We're going to jump around a little bit. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And let's pick it up in verse 27. Interesting, verse 26. And when they had, next three or four words, sung a hymn. Did Jesus practice singing hymns? Yes, he did. So too did his disciples. The Lord led them in singing. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written. By the way, the word offended means, there says, to see in another what I disapprove of, and what hinders me from acknowledging his authority. That's a lot of words. Simply means, beloved, that they stumbled at the Lord Jesus fulfilling the will of his Father. Think about that. All, Christ says, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I shall smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. That's the only one of the post-resurrection appearances that were by appointment. That was number 8. I just want you to see, though, the mindset and the teaching that we see here. Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, please. Matthew 16. We see them agitated. We see them troubled. What do we find here in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16? Verse 21. Now we're moving back to some weeks before what we just looked at in those other passages. In verse 21, we read, from that time forth began Jesus to speak or to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And finish, if you would, please, verse 21. Had they been instructed? No doubt about it, beloved. Had they been taught? Absolutely. What does Peter do here? The before. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. What was the problem with Peter here? What was the problem with the 11 disciples, including Peter, in John chapter 14? They were in the what? They were in the flesh. They were leaning to their own understanding. And that brings confusion. That brings a lot of ugly things. It brings agitation. So Christ, verse 23, he turned to Peter. He said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. No doubt Satan was influencing Peter. But it was because Peter was allowing it, and Peter was responsible. Verse 23, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. There it is, the carnality of Peter. Turn now back to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Still looking at the before, beloved. Now here, the before, we realize now, as we go to John 20, that Christ indeed had risen from the dead. It was the third day. But I want you to see that the attitude, the mindset, had not yet changed. Verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. And she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Jump down, if you would, to verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre, and what was she doing? Weeping. Weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And she seeth two angels in white sitting, as we read in our scripture reading, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Look at verse 13. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord. They've stolen his body. And I don't know where they've laid him. I don't know where they put him, where they've placed him. He was here. He's not here anymore. And what was her attitude? What was her mindset? She was weeping. She was weeping. She was despondent. She was depressed. Look at verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw whom? Jesus. And Jesus was what? He was standing. Was he lying dead any longer? No. He had risen from the dead bodily, as he said he would, as the Old Testament scriptures time and time again said he would. He had fulfilled scripture. He had fulfilled prophecy, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now look at the last part of verse 14. Again, this is the before, beloved. Mary Magdalene, though she saw Jesus standing, she knew not that it was Jesus. While we're in chapter 20, go to verse 19. By the way, if you look back at verse 18, it says Mary Magdalene, after she has had an adjustment, we'll get there, came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that all that he had spoken, and she shared with them all that he had spoken, these things unto her. Verse 19 of John 20. Then the same day, at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, next five words, beloved, six words. Yeah, five words. For fear of the Jews. Afraid. They're afraid. They're troubled. They're afraid. They're despondent. They're discouraged. It says on this occasion, then came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be unto you. Jump down if you would to verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the week earlier, verse 19, he appeared unto them, but it was just 10 of them. Thomas wasn't present. The following week, verse 25, he appears yet again. But notice verse 25 first. The other disciples therefore said unto him, unto Thomas, We have seen the Lord. For he said unto them, Except I shall see, this is what Thomas had told them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. We'll get there. Go, if you would, back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Again, looking at the before, beloved. Luke 24. These are the two Emmaus Road disciples. Luke 24. Look, if you would, at verse 13. And behold, two of them. Beloved, you'll trace the them back earlier in the chapter. They were among the group that were told by the ladies that the Lord had indeed risen. But two of them, one of them, it were given later his name, Cleopas, went the same day to a village called Emmaus, verse 13, Luke 24, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, it's in the middle voice, they reasoned among themselves. Again, humanly thinking. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not, beloved, what? Should not know him. They wouldn't recognize him. Verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as ye walk in our next word? You're sad. Sad, gloomy, discouraged. Go quickly to John 21, please. John 21. Now, when we get to John 21, we realize if we were tracing in order these post-resurrection appearances, this is actually number 7, and included in this company is Peter. Peter, this would be the Lord's third appearance unto Peter. I believe he appeared unto Peter privately for his third post-resurrection appearance. And then actually it might be his fourth, because he appeared unto Peter when Thomas was absent. Then he appeared unto Peter again when Thomas was present. And so now he appears unto Peter and these other six disciples. Look at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith to them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Look at verse 4. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples, and finish if you would please, verse 4. We see a consistent theme here, do we not? We do. They knew not that it was Jesus. Here, in essence, Peter says, let's go back to our old ways. Let's go back to our old ways. The before, sad, gloomy, discouraged, troubled, agitated, frightened. And of course, it's all due because of unbelief when we get down to it. The circumstances overwhelmed them. The circumstances controlled them. They were confused, again, weeping, hiding in fear. They were going back to their old ways. Even when Christ first appeared, many times they didn't recognize it was him, because they were so overwhelmed. They were so overwhelmed with their circumstances. Oh, beloved, we learn so much from this. At least I hope we do. How we give into our flesh. How when we do such things, we will not reach the right conclusion. We will not think properly. And then, therefore, we will not act properly. We'll end up leading not only ourselves astray, but we'll lead others, like Peter, lead them astray. Even when we receive spiritual help from others, those that are giving us words of admonition from the Word of God, like the disciples got from the ladies, the good news that Christ indeed had risen, we won't give it any attention. We'll, as we read another portion of Scripture, we'll consider it idle tales. And we'll reject it. All these, beloved, they were living contrary to the will of God. We realize that. And it was because, simply put, they were denying the reality of the resurrection. Listen to this verse, these verses from 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read them for you. This is what Paul says there as he defends this blessed doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also vain. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most what? Miserable. Yes, miserable. Oh, friends, we know how to defend the blessed doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Christ. Amen? We do. And we defend it. We earnestly contend for it. When it's under attack, we want to set forth the truth of God. We want to expose the error, the works of darkness, those that do the works of darkness as well. We want to reprove them. We don't want to fellowship with them. We want to defend those that, like some of our hyper friends, that would try to convince us that the Old Testament saints didn't believe in the coming resurrection. That's, of course, foolishness, because Abraham believed in it. David believed in it. Job believed in it. Many others. The three Hebrew servants believed in it. And we could go on and on. We rightly want to defend that. But child of God, that's not the message this morning. The message is, are we living it? Oh, we recognize what we just took time to look at on the before. We recognize easily, I think, why the disciples, and even Mary, at that early morning hour, why they were despondent. Why they were out of joint. It was because they had rejected light. It was because they had not received the clear instruction of the Word of God. They had leaned to their own understanding. And so, if we're honest with ourselves, we oftentimes, children of God, we act like the early disciples, do we not? Do we not deny the power of His resurrection daily at times? Depressed, overwhelmed, all things we've just looked at. Concerned, overwhelmed, and consumed with our circumstances, in the state of fear and worry, agitated, confused, disgruntled, embittered, angered, and we can go on and on. Even tempted, like Peter, to give up, just to take a sabbatical. Let's just go away for a time. Kind of like Jonah. Jonah, he didn't want to do the will of God, so he just went the other direction, tried to run from God. That's impossible. Peter, going back to his old ways, because the flesh gives us this sense of peace and this sense of rest and this sense of joy, but it's all a counterfeit. We try to temporarily, at times, reprieve ourselves from the stresses of life by not going the right course, casting all of our care upon Him because He cares for us, but we lean to the way of the world. We lean to, again, the reasoning of our flesh. And so we too know firsthand what it's like on the before. But we do not live in the power of His resurrection. And so what did Christ do? Turn quickly to Luke chapter 22. First of all, I want you to see that He prayed beforehand. He prayed beforehand. By the way, those post-resurrection appearances, I want you to think about this, child of God. Only one of them was by appointment. We mentioned that, right? The eighth. What were those other nine post-resurrection appearances for? What was the purpose for that? It was Christ reaching out personally to one or more than one of His children to meet them in their need. And where He met them was not in a state where they were trusting Him, where they were living the abundant life, where they were walking in the newness of life, where they were living in the power of the resurrection. No, just the opposite, as we've said. They were living in defeat, in misery, in despondency, and all these other things, carnally. But Christ met them in their need. I want you to see Luke chapter 22, verse 32, that the Lord Jesus told Peter, prior to Peter's departure, that he had prayed. Look at that, verse 32. By the way, let's look at verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Verse 32. But I, who's the I? Jesus Christ. I have prayed for thee. Singular. Simon, I prayed for thee. What did the Lord pray specifically for Simon? That his faith would not fail. Also, when he was converted, the word converted doesn't mean salvation. Peter's already saved. It means to be turned around. It means to be brought back into that fold of fellowship again. When thou art converted, then I pray that you would strengthen your brethren. Was that prayer answered in the life of Simon Peter? It was. Was it because of any greatness of Simon? No. And neither, child of God, is it because of any greatness of you or of me. Does the Bible not tell us that having ascended to the right hand of the Father, that He is there, seated there, and that He ever liveth to do what? To make intercession for us. Jesus Christ has been praying for you and will continue to pray for you as He did Simon. So first we see that Christ prayed. But now if you would go to John one more time, chapter 16. Almost done. John chapter 16. I want you to see, again beforehand, what he preached. John chapter 16. This is part of the discourse the night before his crucifixion, giving many words of instruction and encouragement to the disciples, and specifically to the 11 disciples Judas Iscariot, back in chapter 13, had left to carry out his betrayal of the Lord Jesus. And so let's pick it up in verse 19. John 16 and verse 19. It says, "Now..." Yes. "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said to them, 'Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall see me no more? And again, a little while, and ye shall see me.'" If we were to go back in the context, that's exactly what they were saying among themselves. Remember, they're in a state of mind that's not right. Verse 20. Look at this verse, child of God. "Verily, verily." Somebody want to tell me the meaning of verily? Truly. Why does he say it twice? For a point of emphasis? Yes. "Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament. The world shall rejoice." Talking about the death of Christ. "Ye shall be sorrowful." But beloved, look at the last part of verse 20. "But your sorrow shall be," next word, "turned into joy." Your sorrow shall be turned into joy. You know, this is an interesting word. It does not mean replaced. The Lord Jesus is not telling them your sorrow is going to be replaced with joy. Not at all. You know what this word means? It means your sorrow is going to be transformed into joy. And why is that? Because they would start thinking properly. They would begin to live in the power of the resurrection. He gives the illustration, a beautiful illustration to give us that. Look at verse 21. "A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come." And what's causing the sorrow of that mother? The birth of that child, the labor. Some kids are pretty rough on their moms while in the womb. "But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world." Was the joy replaced? No. It was simply transformed. It was exchanged. That's what that word back in verse 20 means. And so now think about it. Thomas. Think of Thomas. Doubting Thomas, we call him. He had said to the other 10 disciples, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." But yet we read in John chapter 20, verses 27 and 28, when Christ came the week later, and he said unto Thomas, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, but be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." How about weeping Mary? We already read that, and it was saying to us as well. Back in chapter 20 of John. She's weeping. "Where have they taken the body of my Savior? Just tell me." She sees Jesus but didn't recognize him. Not until he said her name. "My sheep, I know my sheep, they are mine, and they know me. And I know them by name." And he called her by name. He said, "Mary." And the moment he spoke her name, she turned herself and she saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "My master." Now she was about, no doubt, to just latch on to him, but it wasn't time and it wasn't the appropriate time for that. He said, "Touch me not." How about the two despondent Emmaus Road disciples? In closing, actually, we're going to close in another spot. So let's turn here first, and then we'll go to the closing passage. Let's go to Luke 24. Luke 24. Oh, child of God, what had happened? Their sorrow was not replaced. It was simply transformed. By the way, are we grieved at the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ was treated? Was it not indeed the greatest crime of all of human history? Absolutely. Do we rejoice in the fact that the sinless one died? No way. But child of God, it was through that greatest crime that God brought about the greatest blessing. It's by way of transformation. It's by way of the bodily resurrection of Christ, where the Father looked upon that sacrifice and it appeased Him. It fulfilled the law. He was our penalty, our atoning sacrifice. And the Father accepted it. Indeed. And so all that receive Christ in faith, believing, will receive the gift of eternal life and become children of God. Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the Bible says. Luke 24, I want you to see, now as we pick it up in verse 19, the Lord again is still speaking to them. They don't know it's Jesus. He saith unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and to all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him into the delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we, and here's the problem, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. I believe that they were looking at it physically, being delivered from Roman bondage. And so they were not rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 22, yea, certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they had found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. So they had been told this. But because of their unbelief, they would not receive it. And then we read in verse 25, then he, that's Jesus, said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter in his glory? And at the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I jump down if you would. After they beg him to stay with them. Verse 31 says, their eyes were open. They knew him. He vanished out of their sight. And then we read in verse 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? The scriptures. Isn't that neat about the scriptures? The effect that the Word of God has upon the life of the child of God when we submit to them, when we change our way of thinking and align our thinking with God's purposes in that. Go, if you would, to Philippians in closing. Philippians chapter 3. We could also reference how Peter and the other disciples, how they had that change of mind. And where they were before not walking and living in the power of his resurrection, they soon after would be. I want you to see one Apostle Paul here. Now, Philippians 3, for those of you that come to the services on Wednesday night, we quote typically every Wednesday night verse 10, which says, this is, I believe, a prayer of the Apostle Paul, a desire of his heart, that I, Paul, might know him, Jesus, not in salvation, but in Christ's likeness, that I would be more conformed to his image. That's the context here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, I want you to see this. Paul knew this was vital. This was vital for his life. Think up to this point all that the Apostle Paul had accomplished for the glory of God, for the purpose of Christ. Not in his strength, but through the strength of Christ. Certainly, many might think he's a super spiritual Christian. That was not the case. And that certainly was not the attitude of the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either already perfect. In fact, the further the Apostle Paul grew in Christ, the further he recognized his total depravity. The more he became more like Christ, the more he understood how wicked a man in and of self he was, to the point where he said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm not just the least of the apostles. I'm not just the least of the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. And he tells us here that I have to know more of him. I have to experience more of the power of his resurrection. I have to endure more of the fellowship, the communion of his sufferings. Because that's how he's going to conform me unto his image. Conform me, for Paul's case, unto his death even. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, yet that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And that's hard sometimes for Christians to do, whether it be the good things or the bad things. Listen, if it's sin in the past, if you've confessed it and forsaken it, beloved, move on. If it's past victories, thank the Lord for them. Give Him the praise. We can learn from both the negative and the positive, and we do. But move on. That was yesterday. He's got more for you to do today. He's got more work to do in your life and in my life in conforming us to His image. Reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so simply put, beloved, the way we're going to live the abundant life is we're to live in the power of His resurrection. We must set aside the despondency, the sadness, the carnality, the fleshly way of thinking and acting. And we must align our hearts, our minds, our walk with the Word of God. And we'll give Him the praise in advance for what He has done and what He'll continue to do. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the time in Your precious Word this morning. We're thankful, Father, for the resurrection of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that it's not in our strength that His power is made known, Lord, it's in our weakness. And so, Father, we're thankful that Your grace is sufficient. We're thankful, Father, for Your strength. We're thankful, Father, for this fact that we can be identified not just in the death of Christ, but, Lord, in the resurrection. Help us, Lord, to walk in the newness of life that You have given us. Help our state to reflect our standing. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.